As we looked at all of the different disciples so far, we've looked at disciples which we've discovered we know not that much about. We haven't seen that so many of them. We've looked at one or two incidents that we've seen in their lives. But this morning we get to a remarkable contrast. If you have your Bibles, then if you open them up to Matthew chapter 14, we're going to move through the Gospel of Matthew, but that's going to be a good place for you to start. If you don't have a Bible, these guys have them, and the passage of Matthew 14 is marked for you so that you can find it easily. But the life we're going to look at today is what I think is captivating in its excitement and its encouragement. I probably met more people who, when asked if they identify with any biblical character, who've said that they identify with this man, Andrew's brother Peter. Now, in contrast to the other guys we've looked at, Peter's name is mentioned 218 times in the New Testament. So we hear more about him. We hear more about him than almost anybody other than Jesus in the New Testament. And we know that all of the disciples were present with Jesus as he walked through the events of the New Testament. They were being prepared by him for a job. They had no idea what it was. If you had asked a bunch of fishermen if they were ready to be prepared to plant the Church of Jesus Christ, I suspect they might say, "Whoa, not me." And yet Jesus chose these guys. He walked for 1.5 to 2 years with them and prepared them for a task they had really no understanding of. But as we see them walk through, Peter is the guy who we encounter more and more. If there are questions to be asked, Peter asks them. If there are answers to be given, Peter gives them. If there are actions, if there is action to be taken, Peter takes it. And lastly, if there are mistakes to be made, Peter makes them. And he engages with the consequences of those mistakes. And so often, his behavior and the things that he does create powerful training moments for Jesus. And those are so encouraging. Because when Jesus when we make mistakes, just like Peter, over and over again, Jesus uses them as an opportunity to train us. Not to punish us, not to push us around, but to train us to be what he's called us to be. In his book, Falling Upwards, Richard Rohr says that we learn infinitely more by the failures that we have than we do by the successes. And as such, we must continue to be extraordinarily grateful to Peter for all that he shows us. Now, I told you that he's mentioned 218 times in the New Testament. 131 of those are in the Gospels. So if I was going to do the same as what I did for the other disciples and go through all of that, we'd still be here probably a week on Friday. So I've selected a few specific incidents that I think give us some more encouragement and show us how Jesus trained the disciples, because the reason for this whole series was that we should see how did Jesus train his disciples in order that they might be what he was calling them to be, given the fact that they didn't quite really understand what that was going to be. And honestly, you and I don't know what God's calling us to be too. We are what we are right now, but tomorrow God might call us to do something different. And so we live, if you walk with Jesus, and the disciples notice this, you live an unpredictable life because Jesus is an unpredictable God. He's unchanging, but he's unpredictable. And so we have to learn what it means to live in an unpredictable world. And so the first of the incidents that we're going to look at, if you remember, at least a couple of the disciples we've looked at, the event that sort of gave us an insight into them was the feeding of the 5,000. Well, what we're going to look at today is an incident that happens just after the feeding of the 5,000. In Matthew chapter 14. Oh, is this on? Oh, gosh. It would help, wouldn't it? Yeah. In Matthew chapter 14, we see in verse 22, immediately after this, you know, it's ironic, isn't it, that when we saw the feeding of the 5,000, the first thing that Jesus looked down on this, looked down on all of these people, and the disciples said, yeah, let's send them away to get something to eat. And Jesus said, no, we're going to feed them. Feeds the 5,000, and now he sends them away. He sends them away, and he sends the disciples away. He insisted that the disciples get back in the boat and cross to the other side of the lake. He sent the people home, and after sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. A note. One of the things that Jesus shows us time and time again is that we need to take time to get alone and pray. He went away to get alone to pray. He does it over and over again. And we struggle with getting alone to pray, because we have such extraordinarily packed schedules. We find ways of squeezing it in here, squeezing it in there. But Jesus didn't do that. He made it an absolute priority. He sent his disciples away, sent the people away, which must have been quite difficult to do after you've just miraculously fed them. But he's going up into the hills to pray. And the next thing we do, we see the disciples were in their boat and they got into trouble. The disciples are rowing. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from the land where a strong wind had arisen and they were fighting heavy waves. Now, remember, these guys were used to going out in boats. They were fishermen. Therefore, you know, storms and those sorts of things were probably fairly normal for them. But this storm was obviously fairly wild because they were struggling. And as if the storm was not enough, what happens next is they see a ghost. Somebody is walking on the water. It's not what you expect, especially when you're struggling with a storm. They see somebody walking on the water. And they're scared. They were terrified. They cry, it's a ghost. But this ghost speaks. This ghost talks and says, and Jesus spoke to them at once. He said, don't be afraid. What do you mean, don't be afraid? We're in the middle of the storm and we're looking at a ghost. He says, don't be afraid. He says, take courage. It's me. I'm here. It's Jesus. I know I went up onto the hills, but I'm here now. Clearly, all of the disciples were dumbstruck. Didn't know quite how to respond. But of course, our friend Peter, he can't keep quiet for long. He says, okay, prove it. Well, he doesn't say quite that, but almost. He says, prove it. And Jesus says, of course I will. Come to me. Get out of the boat and walk towards me. Now, the thing about Peter is give him a challenge And he'll respond. And he does. He get over the side of the boat. It's just, it's amazing. You know, how many of us would actually do that? Something that remarkable. If Jesus said to you, get out of the boat and walk towards me, would we do it? Well, he did. He did. And he walked on the water towards Jesus. Don't skip over that little bit because we know what's going to happen next. He was walking on the water. He had the courage to take what Jesus said and do it, despite how ridiculous what Jesus had told him to do was in human terms. So that's one of the first things we notice about him. He is willing to, when Jesus says, okay, do this, he's willing to do it. But then he suddenly sees the waves. His eyes come down from Jesus' face and, whoa, how could I have been so crazy as to do this? And immediately he sees how crazy his circumstances are. He begins to sink. He begins to sink. And Jesus, immediately he does, he says, ah, save me, Lord. And of course, Jesus puts out his hand and he pulls him out of the water. But he says to them, verse 31, he says, you have so little faith. Why did you doubt me? Why did you doubt me? If you had faith enough to get out of the water, onto the water, you had faith enough to walk, you need to keep your eye, if you kept your eyes fixed on me, you would have continued to walk. Lesson number one for discipling. If you are going to follow Jesus, he will ask you to do extraordinary things, and you need to keep your eyes fixed upon him. Because there will be waves. There will be waves. There's a verse we often quote from Isaiah which says, no weapons formed against you will prosper. But notice this, it doesn't say there will be no weapons formed against you. Weapons will be formed against us. But God promises they will not prosper if our eyes are fixed upon him. Peter discovered that if you take your eyes off Jesus when you're following him, you will be in trouble. And so Jesus says, why did you doubt me? And he was a I don't think that was a, why did you doubt me? I think he's just saying to Peter, learn from this. Disciples, learn from this. You trust me, period. Trust me, period. Whatever is going on around you, however difficult it may be, trust me, period. And believe me, I'm preaching that to myself as much as I'm preaching it to any of you. Trust me, period. The next incident we're going to look at is in a place called Caesarea Philippi. It's in chapter 16. And when Jesus comes to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asks his disciples, you know, you sort of imagine perhaps they'd had dinner together, they were sitting around after dinner, and they're kicked back, and Jesus says, I'll tell you what, guys, who do people say I am? And they say to him, well, there are people who say you're John the Baptist, some say Elijah and Jeremiah, some of the other prophets. So it's all over the map, Jesus. They really can't figure out who you are. And he says, okay, well, who do you say that I am? Interestingly, Philip, Nathanael and Andrew, who had, when they met Jesus, had immediately said, "You're the Messiah. We found the Messiah," they are strangely quiet right now. But guess who isn't quiet? Peter. And he immediately says, You are the Messiah. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So many people actually say that that's the first time he was acknowledged as the Messiah, but we've discovered with the other disciples it wasn't. But when Jesus asks them, and I believe that what's going on here is Jesus is taking the temperature of his ministry. Because actually you see what happens from this moment, and we're going to see it in a minute, Jesus, in a sense, turns his face towards Jerusalem at this time. He begins to approach crucifixion. And so he takes the temperature of his ministry amongst his disciples and says, okay, so how are these guys doing? And Peter says, it must have been amazing for Peter to have this said to him. You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you, you are Peter, the rock, which means Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. Wow, Lord. Really? What must that have felt like? Jesus giving such powerful affirmation. And you know, as we read the scripture time and time again, if we will find it, Jesus affirms us as his chosen children over and over again. But those aren't the, very often, those are not the passages we look at most quickly. But what must that have felt like? Now, I don't know what happens from that moment on. I see that Jesus continues teaching, and he begins to talk, as I just said to you, he begins to talk about the fact that he's going to die. He begins to describe the fact that he is going to be crucified. Now, here's the guy that Peter has said, that Jesus said, I'm going to build the church on this rock, but by the way, I'm going to die. Oh my gosh, what am I going to do? How am I going to cope? I don't know whether he was scared or whether he was just confused or whether he was just overprotective of his friend. Or maybe he said, well, if I'm going to be head of the church, I need to decide what's going to happen here. And so what Peter does is he took him aside and began to, get this, reprimand Jesus. No, 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 this isn't going to happen to you. This can't happen to you. You know, we've got a church to build. You're going to be an important part of that. You're going to be the CEO. Come on, it's your church. I know you're going to build it on me, but, you know, you can't do this. I won't let it happen. And having had one of the most remarkable affirmations of his ministry, you get one of the most dramatic rebukes as Jesus turns to him and he says, get away from me, Satan. Get away from me, Satan. And look what he says. You are a dangerous trap to me. For you are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. Lesson number two. If we're not very careful, if we don't keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and our activities submitted to Jesus, we can get in Jesus' way. What Peter was saying seems perfectly normal to me. Seems perfectly understandable response. But we're following an unpredictable God. And Jesus is telling Peter, telling the disciples, all of them, what is going to happen. And we need to be ready as disciples, expecting the unexpected, and ready to be obedient. But the interesting thing is that I don't think, although that is a very powerful rebuke, what happens next is Jesus teaches them because they've seen what Peter did. He teaches them, and it begins, Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way and take up your cross and follow me. The extent to which we, as followers of Jesus, have to abandon our own logic, our own opinion about how things should be done, our own way, is unfathomable. And Jesus, it knows that he needs them to understand that. Because what they are going to experience needs them to realize that what they are going to see is not the way they would have anticipated or wanted. That they aren't going to need, as Paul says, a transformed mind. Peter, you're still thinking of things the way the world thinks of things. I understand, but you got to change, Peter. And I believe God says that to me over and over again, week after week. Jonathan, you're still seeing things. You're still feeling things the way the world feels them. I need you simply to submit to me and feel things the way I feel them and see things the way I will let you see them. I really don't want to get in the way of God, do you? I really don't want to get in the way of Jesus. So if I'm going to not get in the way of Jesus, I better pay attention and not suddenly slip into the point where I say, okay, I got this. I know what to do next. I'm beginning to realize, my friends, that I never know exactly what to do next. Never. Until he tells me. Until he confirms it to me. Peter learns this. Just before the crucifixion, we run into another series of Peter's behaviors that will teach us yet again some things that we really need to learn. Peter, on the way to after the Last Supper, he gathers his disciples together, and he's walking to the Garden of Gethsemane, as we know how close that was to the time when Jesus was crucified. And as he walks with his disciples, he says to them, by the way, tonight, all you guys are going to desert me. God, you really need to understand that. He said, you're going to get scared. You're going to see all these things that are going to happen, and you're going to run away. The scripture says you are, and you're going to do it. In a sense, you don't feel like he's just explaining to them what's going to happen. Because he knows what's going to happen. He needs them to understand more than he needs them to say, no, I'm not going to do that. But guess who says, no, I'm not going to do that? Our friend Peter. He says, Peter declared, if everyone else deserts you, I'm not going to do it. Now, don't think too badly about him. I believe his heart is right in the right place. I believe Peter sincerely believes that this is how he will behave. And I think that's really important, my friends, because sometimes we sincerely believe we are going to behave in a certain way. And our confidence grows, and our confidence grows in a direction which is not surrendered. And so Peter says, I will never desert you. Peter said, and Jesus replied, I'll tell you the truth, Peter. This very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. You will deny me three times. And Peter, of course, goes on to say, no, of course I won't do that. Of course I won't do that. And in the Gospel of John, it says, When Jesus says he's going to die, Peter says, why can't I come now, Lord? He asks, I'm ready to die for you. And Jesus says, die for me? Before I tell you the truth, Peter, before the rooster crows in the morning, you will deny me three times, even you, that you even know me. Now, again, remember, I believe Peter's heart is in the right place. He really believes this is true. But what Jesus is teaching Peter at this moment is sometimes you think you're ready and you're not. He doesn't tell him off. He says, sometimes you think you're ready and you're not. And the same is true for you and me. Sometimes we believe we're ready for something God is going to do, and we're not ready yet. And only he knows when we're ready. And Peter needs to understand that if he's going to follow Jesus, if he's going to be the rock on which the church is built, he needs to recognize when God is ready to do something rather than when he thinks he's ready to do something. And I need to learn the same. I can only tell you how many times as a pastor I have believed we were ready for this, we're ready for that, and never understood why it didn't happen. And the answer simply was Jesus says, you're not ready yet. He doesn't owe me an explanation as to why I'm not ready. But when he is ready, he will act. And so good old Peter, when they get into the garden, this is another thing I find encouraging about Peter is he's pretty slow to learn some of the lessons. All of the guys, there's suddenly a bunch of all of these soldiers come marching in, and Peter gets out. It says in John 18 that Simon Peter drew a sword and slashed off the ear of Malchus. I mean, Simon Peter, about 12 of the disciples, there was probably a cohort of Roman soldiers, and he gets his sword out and starts to cut people's ears off. And Jesus has once again to say to him, Peter, put your sword back into its sheath. Shall I not drink from the cup the suffering the Father has given me? Even if you don't think this is the sort of cup that I should drink from, I'm going to drink it because my Father has asked me to do it. It was logical. It was sensible. It was human to try and resist. But Jesus says, don't. And what Jesus asks us to do sometimes will not be logical, will not be sensible, will not be practical, but he says, that's the way of Jesus because I turn the world upside down. And Jesus, I always think this is absolutely fascinating, Jesus heals Malchus's ear. And I would have, you know, you'd think that if they'd seen Jesus heal somebody's ear right there on the, I digress, I know this is, but it just is amazing that Jesus reaches out, heals the guy's ear, and, you know, you imagine all the Roman soldiers would go, whoa, what are we going to do? If he can do that, what else can he do? But they appear to be completely unmoved. Completely unmoved. But as we know, all of Peter's courage and determination departs from him. First, a servant girl comes up to him and says, "Don't you know this guy?" And he says, "Nah, I never knew him." And finally, after three times, he says, "A curse on me if I'm lying. I don't know the man." And the rooster crows. I think one of the most devastating verses of Scripture is in Luke chapter 22. And it says, immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And just imagine this. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Imagine catching Jesus' eyes after you know you've said, "I'll die for you." And you've just said you didn't even know him. But I don't believe for one second that those eyes were eyes of condemnation. But I imagine that his stomach must have rolled over as he realized what had happened. And maybe that's why a little bit later, Peter, even after having seen Jesus, he says, "Okay, this is over. I'm going fishing." And all of the others, because Peter's such a strong, powerful leader, all of the others say, "Okay, we're coming with you." Remember that if you're a leader. If you turn around and say, okay, people will, what's the definition of a leader? You have somebody following you. However much you might think you're a leader, if nobody's following you, you're not leading much. Peter was a leader. And when he said he was going fishing, which in effect said, well, all of this has been a bit of a waste of time. I don't know what it's all about. I'm going back to what I was doing before. People follow him. And out they get on the boat, out they get on the water, and suddenly somebody is stood on the beach and asking if they've caught any fish in John chapter 21. "Bring me some of the fish," he said. "Have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. And then he says, "Okay, throw your net over there and you'll get some." Really? Okay. But suddenly it dawns. This has happened before. It was Jesus. Peter instinctively gathers up what clothes he has, dumps himself in the water, and goes for the shore. And they have breakfast together. But then Jesus, I always like to imagine, I don't know how this happened, but I always like to imagine it like this. They're gathered round, they're having breakfast, and Jesus looks at Peter and he says, "I want to have a chat with you, Peter." And he walks off down the beach. And I imagine Peter must have felt awful as he spent time with his master, with his Savior. And he knows he's remembered that just a little while ago, he denies him. He's denied him. What's he going to say? And Jesus simply looks at Peter and says, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yeah, I love you, Lord." And what Peter says, and he says it three times, as if to each time engaging with the number of times he denies Jesus. But what he says is, "Feed my sheep." What does that mean? It means, "Peter, I know the mess ups you've made. I know all of those things. But when I told you you were going to be the rock on which I will build my church, I haven't changed my mind. I still have a plan for you. Nothing has got in the way of that. What are you doing going fishing? What are you doing going fishing? I have a plan. I told you I had a plan. I know you've messed up, and I know you messed up, so you think I must have given up on you, but I haven't given up on you." Lesson number, I can't remember. Jesus will train us relentlessly, and he will never give up on you. He will never give up on you. He has a plan, and you have a part in it. And he will never give up training you. And the mistakes that you make will be your primary training opportunities, if your life's anything like mine. When we see what happens to Peter, we see the fruit of those lessons. Peter doesn't lose his passion. He doesn't lose his courage. He doesn't use any of those things. But as he keeps his eyes fixed on Jesus, he takes risks after risk after risk. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, he says, so he's preaching to the Jewish authorities. He said, so let everyone in Israel know, you crucified Jesus. That takes courage. That takes conviction. And of course, there is so much more. If you read the first half of the book of Acts, you see what happened to this impulsive questioner, this chap who opens his mouth and changes feet, this man who has such a passion for Jesus that he makes mistake after mistake after mistake. But Jesus says, I love you and I'm going to use you. So there's the challenge for you and me. He first learned that if you put out the challenge to Jesus, he'll call you forward. But if he calls you forward, keep your eyes fixed on him. He'll stretch your faith, but keep your eyes fixed on him. He'll call you into places where you don't know what's going to happen next. Keep your eyes fixed on him. He will never give up on you, but he will correct you. So be willing to receive his correction. Be willing to receive his direction, or you'll get in his way. But again, remember, he will never, ever give up on you. The tragedy is we can give up on him, but he will never, ever give up on you. We're going to sing our last song, which is one of those reminders of all of these things, that God, of God's amazing grace, because the fact that he won't give up on us means that he poured out his grace on Peter over and over again, and he promises to pour out his grace on us over and over again, and to break any of those chains that leave us in a place where we are scared and don't know what to do next. He will break those chains. He will pour amazing grace onto us. Because what he did with Peter, he will do with you and me if we will let him. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have the privilege of, in the pages of Scripture, watching you touch the lives of these disciples, and in particular, touching the lives of Peter. The way you chose a man who was impulsive, passionate, and you didn't take that away, but you brought it under your lordship and enabled him to be all that you called him to be. Lord, we are who we are. And so we offer ourselves and say, Lord, take us. Change us how we need to be changed, that we might be as effective for the kingdom as the Apostle Peter was. We ask it in